right, let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 25, the very last chapter in the story of the kings of Israel, particularly here, the kings of Judah. Remember, the 10 tribes have been taken into captivity by the Assyrians, and now we're 100 plus years later, and the Lord has raised up Babylon. It's the Lord that raises up nations and puts them down. And we find now the final days coming down to the very last king. That whole line of kings. There were 19 kings for the 10 tribes of the north that the Lord removed. And there were 19 kings for these two nations, Judah and Benjamin, that remained, but under the title of Judah. The Lord is going to deal differently with Judah than he did with the 10 tribes of the north, not because they were any better, but rather God had already promised that through Judah would come the promised seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they were to be chastened. They were to be taken away into captivity for 70 years and then brought back into the land and to rebuild the temple. Here, the temple that was going to be destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar was the one that was built by Solomon, which was beautiful to behold. And there were people when prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel would prophesy the destruction of that temple, they didn't believe it. And yet, here it is, the unfolding of it. And then when they came back after 70 years of captivity, that's when the Lord raised up a man by the name of Zerubbabel. And he's the one that was charged with rebuilding that temple, that city, that would then stay in existence all the way up until Christ would come. And it was into that temple that the glory of the Lord appeared in the person of Christ all those 500 years later, because we're right around 560 before Christ here. And yet, ultimately, when Christ came, he also prophesied the destruction of that temple in Jerusalem, because he is the temple. All of these were to exist until Christ came and fulfilled all the types and pictures. And once that was done, there was no more reason for it to exist. While he was going to the cross and those women were weeping, the Lord told them, don't weep for me, but weep rather for yourselves, because your house is left in you desolate. And that's still the case today. Those ruins that you see over there in Jerusalem, those people that when they do this with a stiff neck, so they're in essence acknowledging they're stiff-necked people. And they're putting little pieces of paper in the brick in the wall. Written on that is their scriptures, where they're hoping that God will look upon them now and restore that temple. Well, guess what? It's never going to be restored, because Christ is that temple. All this shows you the link. But we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 17, and I've entitled this, No Place to Hide. Where God has purposed condemnation, there is no sinner that can hide. Even when they determine that somehow they are going to work around what God has purposed and determined. And such was the case here with this one called Mattaniah, that actually, if you look in verse 17 of the last chapter, when Nebuchadnezzar had taken the last king, Jehoiakim, into captivity, that Nebuchadnezzar replaced him. It says in verse 17, the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother, king in his stead. So he was in the family of Jehoiakim that had been taken into captivity. And so to pacify the Jews, he appointed this king Mattaniah and changed his name to Zedekiah. That's interesting when you look at names, because Mattaniah, again in 2 Kings 24:17, actually means God's gift. you can imagine when he was born, that his mother was thinking that this was God's gift to her. And some even looked to him here as being God's gift, that somehow he was going to be the one to be able to get them from under this particular condemnation that they were facing. And this would have been, like I said, somewhere around 597 before Christ, counting down on the timetable. And so they deported Jehoiakim, as it says there in verse 15, and made Mattaniah somewhat of a regent under the name Zedekiah. That's an interesting name too, because Mattaniah means God's gift, and Zedekiah means the righteousness of the Lord. It shows you how people can have, like they do today, give them so-called Christian names and somehow feel that that identifies them as God's children. But even with these names, yet none of it could stave the condemnation that was to come. So Zedekiah held this throne really as a vassal, as a servant king under an oath of allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar. But when local pressure began to come on him, he started turning to neighboring states. So this is the one sin or error that we see in all these kings, not turning to the Lord. You can't turn to the Lord where he does not so give you the heart to turn. That's why there's no repentance. And so he went to neighboring states like Moab or Edom, Ammon, Tyre, and Sidon, all these places, and yet could not find any help. And so we saw that last time in 2 Kings 24, verse 18. He was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. That's not the prophet Jeremiah, but it was another. But look at here. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. See, evil begets evil. Who put him here? Who put him in this place? Well, it was Nebuchadnezzar. So that means that Nebuchadnezzar had every confidence that with the right amount of pressure on him, that he would not turn to the Lord, renounce him, and that he would subject himself and the rest of the people to Nebuchadnezzar's rule. But look here who was behind it in verse 20. This is so important to see. With all the movements of kings, raising up and putting down, it says, "For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until he had cast them out from his presence." So the Lord was the one bringing all this trouble. But again, without the Spirit of the Lord, a sinner is never going to turn to the Lord. Repentance, Paul describes it there in Acts 20, 21, repentance toward God, even faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, there's no sinner that's going to turn toward God in truth. Maybe a God of their own imagination making, but not the God, unless the Spirit of God is in them. And so as the pressure mounted, that's where it says that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. He thought that if he could just align himself with these other neighboring states, that somehow they could revolt against Nebuchadnezzar. None of the others prior to him had succeeded, yet none of that mattered. That shows just how hard the heart is, that you can see how God has brought judgment on previous generations, and yet people still think that somehow they can do better. It's like people that don't like the fact that God has condemned an entire race due to Adam's sin. And there are people today that think, well, if I go back and I try to pick up and start over, that I'll succeed where he failed. No, you won't. Even that thought is rebellion of the heart. So here in chapter 25, now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. Remember, we saw how this is the third excursion now of Babylon, of Nebuchadnezzar, down into Jerusalem. And until that point, God had spared the city. It wasn't going to be Nebuchadnezzar taking the city. It was going to be God giving him the city, giving him the temple. And verse 2 says then that the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. So all this began in the 9th year. And now in the 11th year of King Zedekiah, and here it's very specific, on the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine prevailed in the city. So what we're reading here is exactly what is described over in Lamentations. That's why we've taken the time to read along with this, Lamentations, and then you can get into Jeremiah and read these same details. Scripture is its own best interpreter. It says the 9th year in the 10th month, and here's the 9th day of the 4th month of the 11th year. If you add it up, this is actually a total of about a year and a half that Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to this city. And that was his goal, was to bring it to its knees, to the point where they would surrender. And being an evil nation, evil kings, ruthless, enjoyed watching people suffer. We just saw that in reading Lamentations 5, where you were at risk even trying to go out and get water to drink, at risk of losing your life. So here particularly, during this time, Zedekiah had sought help from Egypt, thinking that somehow Egypt would help. But it says here in verse 3 that on the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. You can go over to Jeremiah chapter 39 just to give an example of how this parallels with what Jeremiah describes in Jeremiah chapter 39. In the 9th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah. So I'd encourage you to use that time chronology chart that I have on the wall back there. There's plenty of copies, but keep that in your Bible, especially when you're reading the Old Testament, to be able to see the context. We're reading over here in Kings, 2 Kings, and then you come to Jeremiah and you think, well, that was long after. No, it's the same period. In the 10th month came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. They did that once before, but it wasn't to be for the destruction of Jerusalem at that time. But here, in the 11th year of Zedekiah, you can see all of these dates are similar. In the 4th month, the 9th day of the city, the city was broken up. They actually broke through the wall. And all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate, even Nergal-Sharezer, Samgarnebo, Sar-Sishim, Rab-Saris, Nergal-Sharezer, Rab-Mag, if you're looking for some names for some boys, with all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon. And it came to pass that when Zedekiah the king of Judah saw them and all the men of war, then they fled. See, here's why the title of this message, No Place to Hide. Zedekiah is thinking that somehow he can escape what God had purposed should be for his demise and his end. they fled and went forth out of the city by night. So again, even there, that shows that they had no care for the people in the city. They were willing to abandon that people over which they ruled, and went by way of the king's garden by the gate betwixt the two walls, and he went out the way of the plain. And you can continue to read there. The Chaldeans pursued him. It makes it, chapter 39 of Jeremiah fills in some detail for us that is in addition to what we're seeing here. And that's what we read over here in verse 4. The city was broken up and all the men of war fled by night. That's like reading the Gospels, isn't it? Every Gospel had a different perspective. Between two walls, which is by the king's garden, here was this beautiful garden, and yet it meant nothing. What God has not planted shall be uprooted. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain. This is talking about Zedekiah. And it says the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. This is very interesting when you consider, where was it that the Lord first brought Israel into the promised land? All the way back, those many hundreds of years prior, wasn't it? Right across from Jericho. And now, this would be where that history would end. That these that ran, thinking somehow they would escape judgment, it was in those very plains where the Lord had granted them victory initially, now in that very spot where Israel had first set foot on the promised land, here the last of the Davidic kings would be captured and his monarchy shattered. Remember, this is the lineage of David. And you say, well, I thought God promised to raise up a seed forever in David. He did, but it wasn't going to be through one of these. It would be many hundreds of years later when he would bring his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. There was not going to be any other king from this point until 500 years later. That's a long time. Our nation hadn't even been around that long. And it seemed like the promises of God had been disannulled, but they weren't. God had purposed that in the fullness of the time, he would bring his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to sit on that throne. And so they took the king, verse 6, and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. See, the first cause of all judgments, God. But the second cause, he uses men and means to accomplish his purposes and exercise his judgments. And some of these that you read, you think, well, how ruthless, because it says they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. I can't imagine anything worse than that, to have to sit and observe your very sons being slain, executed before your eyes. And then what? It says, put out the eyes of Zedekiah. That's the very last image that he had with those eyes, that of his own sons being executed. And they bound him with fetters of brass and carried him to Babylon. So for the rest of his life, Zedekiah, that would be the last view he had of this physical world, and then spent the rest of his life in darkness. But again, when you think spiritually, it's an illustration of how men are blind. They say they see, but they don't. And so the Lord gives them over to that blindness. Actually, here again, comparing scripture with scripture, this fulfilled that mysterious promise that God had made even through Ezekiel. Now remember, we're talking about Jeremiah, but Ezekiel also was raised up at this time to prophesy. So when you read Ezekiel, when you read Jeremiah, these men lived through this particular judgment. And you say, well, why were they spared? So many others died. Therein is the mercy of God. It ought to cause all of us as we consider, why me, Lord? Why should I be spared? And these others destroyed. Because that's my life. I don't deserve any better. But if you look over at Ezekiel chapter 12 and verse 13, there's so many scriptures we could look at here, and I'm just trying to highlight some of these. But in Ezekiel chapter 12 and verse 13, here, again, in the same context, my net also will I spread upon him. He's speaking there of Zedekiah. And in verse 10, when it says, say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God, the burden concerneth the prince in Jerusalem. Who was the prince in Jerusalem at this time? Well, it was Zedekiah and all the house of Israel that are among them. My net also will I spread upon him. Again, nowhere to hide. If God has purposed judgment, there's no place that any can hide. In fact, when you go over and read, and we'll do that here in just a second, in Revelation chapter 6. A lot of people think that Revelation 6 is still future. It wasn't. It was describing the judgment that God would bring upon Jerusalem in the first century, all those years later, and yet the same judgment, to where the people cried to the mountains and the rocks to fall on them. They preferred that than to repent. No repentance was granted. So here in verse 13, the Lord says he shall be taken in my snare. When he says he, it's talking about Zedekiah. He's that prince in Jerusalem right there. They thought he was safe because Babylon, this was the conquering nation, had set him up in that place. But he said, I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet shall he not see it. Though he shall die there. Why wouldn't he see it? Because his eyes have been put out. From that point forward, he was led around like a blind man. And that's what they did with these and their prisoners. You know, if Zedekiah, there's no woulda, coulda, shoulda, because this is what God purposed, but had Zedekiah heeded the prophet's word, it would have meant salvation both for himself and Jerusalem. It's just like had Adam obeyed, then it would have been for him and all his seed, but he didn't. The Lord purposed otherwise. And so here, when you look and again, come over to Jeremiah, I'm just trying to show you some of these parallel portions that I find fascinating. I would recommend going through and reading and making notes as to the historic context of what we're reading here. But look at the word of Jeremiah here in Jeremiah chapter 38. And again, it's in the context of Zedekiah. There's a lot written about this Zedekiah. Starting in chapter 37, the king Zedekiah reigned, etc. You keep reading, then said Zedekiah to Jeremiah in chapter 38. So this whole portion, he was warned, just like any are warned, to look to Christ alone, or the wrath of God abides upon them. You say, well, why don't they turn to Christ? Because they're not given eyes to see. They've been blinded, just like Zedekiah was. But look here, particularly in verse 14. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet. So Zedekiah was not innocent. His rebellion is manifested here in his attitude toward Jeremiah. He took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? People that play with God's holiness and justice, they say they want a word from the Lord, and yet when you give it, that outside of Christ there's nothing but condemnation, then they want to kill you. He says, and if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? So Zedekiah the king swear secretly. He was playing both sides against the middle. Unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord liveth that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live and thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon, in other words, surrender, rather than fighting against the prophet, bow to what is written. It says, if thou wilt not go forth, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. Here's Zedekiah, like so many sinners, conniving, trying to negotiate with God, work out a better settlement than what is already determined. But pride keeps them from bowing, just like Zedekiah. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they mock me. See the self-interest that comes? It's all he was thinking about himself. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord which I speak unto thee, so it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. But if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord has showed me. And behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, thy friends have set thee on and have prevailed against thee. Thy feet are sunk in the mire, and they are turned away back. So they shall bring out all the wives and thy children to the Chaldeans, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and thou shalt cause this city to be burned with fire. Then said Zedekiah to Jeremiah, let no man know these words, and thou shalt not die. But if the princes hear that I have talked with thee, isn't that amazing? He was afraid even having been with one of the Lord's prophets, telling him the truth. They come unto thee and say unto thee, declare unto us now what thou hast said unto the king. Hide it not from us, and we will not put thee to death. Also what the king said unto thee. Then thou shalt say unto them, I presented my supplication before the king that he would not cause me to return to Jonathan's house and die there. Then came all the princes unto Jeremiah and asked him, and he told them according to all these words that the king commanded. So they left off speaking with him, for the matter was not perceived. Isn't that interesting? The matter was not perceived. People are not aware of the danger in which they are under the wrath of God. So Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until that day that Jerusalem was taken. And he was there when Jerusalem was taken. He was in prison. But it all came to pass exactly as he had said. A lot of people don't believe. They say they believe that the Bible is the word of God, but they don't believe the God of the Bible, that he would actually accomplish his will in his judgments. And so here in verse 8, in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Isn't it interesting? Up to now, we haven't seen such precise dates. But lest any think that this is just a story, fading. Now you can go back in history and study these dates and see it occurred exactly in the time and the way that God had purposed. Here we see now the actual destruction of Jerusalem. It had been threatened, but now the destruction. In that time, King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, his captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon into Jerusalem. And what did he do? He burnt the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. You want a picture of God's wrath, that's it. You want a picture of God's condemnation of false worship, even though this was the house that he had ordained should be built as a type of Christ. It was better to be burnt than that men would continue to pollute it, and that condemnation should be manifest before all the people. It says, and all the army of the Chaldeans that were with the captain of the guard, break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. The walls of Jerusalem, the physical, what they look to is their physical security. First, the temple. They were saying the temple, thinking that God would never, as long as that temple was there, never destroy it. We have the same thing going on in our day. People think this is a Christian nation. So, oh, God would never do that. United States of America. Well, I'll tell you what do they say about history? You better learn from it. It'll repeat itself. All the warnings are there. There's nothing here that provides any kind of security protection, even with multitudes professing the name of the Lord and professing to be Christian. None of that matters if it's not truly to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and truly his work. Here are all the prominent men that were left, were carried away captive. It says in verse 11, now the rest of the people that were left in the city and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon, with the remnant of the multitude, did Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carry away. No way to hide, no place to hide. The captain of the guard left the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen, and the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord, and the bases of the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord, did the Chaldeans break in pieces and carry the brass of them to Babylon. They would take it away to use for their own idolatrous worship, but for 70 years the Lord would preserve it until that time was up, and then they would bring these back. The pots and the shovels and the snuffers, these are all instruments pertaining to the sacrifice of the temple. The spoons and all the vessels of brass wherewith they ministered took they away. And the fire pans and the bowls and such things as were of gold and gold and silver and silver the captain of the guard took away. The two pillars, one sea, and the bases which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the brass of all these vessels was without weight. The height of one pillar was 18 cubits and the chapter upon it was brass. These were all these pillars that stood before that temple. Again, taken away, really to be preserved. Notice they didn't destroy it with the rest of Jerusalem with fire. The Lord's going to bring honor and glory to his name. Even here, all these typify his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They could only go so far, no further. It says the wreathen work and pomegranates upon the chapter round about, all of brass, and like unto these had the second pillar with wreathen work. All these things he purposed to be carried away from Babylon. This is the judgment of God. You say, well, what was their sin? Well, it was idolatry. It was rebellion. It was not looking to the Lord. No place to hide. I've mentioned Revelation chapter 6 and verse 16. I wanted to close with these verses. A lot of people misunderstand Revelation. They think it's something to do with the future. And yet, when the Lord revealed these things to John, in the very first chapter, the first verse, it's not the revelation of end times. Verse 1 of Revelation 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants, what? Things which must shortly come to pass. Means in that generation, like Christ said, this generation shall not pass in Matthew 24 until all these things should befall the city of Jerusalem. I believe that's how you read the book of Revelation. It's a history book. It's prophetic only in that we await the final judgment and return of Christ. But other than that, these were plagues that the Lord was bringing upon the nation of Israel during that first century. Utterly caused his wrath, like Paul said, the wrath of God has come unto them to the uttermost. But over here in Revelation chapter 6, I believe that's what's being described. And verse 16, notice it says, And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. The great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? There is a great day of wrath to come, but there was a great day of wrath that came upon Jerusalem in the first century. Much as what we're reading here in Jeremiah's day, it was repeated again. For the same reasons, they remained hardened still. Here they had the fulfillment of all of the prophets, priests, and kings. They're right there in their presence, the glory of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they did not see. All right.